Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, the consequences of inaction. This is 2 Samuel 14. How do you deal with conflicting feelings? How do you decide which ones to act on? Or maybe you decide not to act at all because you don't know what to do. You have all these different feelings. And as opposed to trying to sort them out, figure out exactly what you need to do, you're like, I'm just going to do nothing. I'm going to not think about this anymore. I'm not going to try to feel any of this anymore. And therefore, I'm not going to do anything about it. And then maybe it'll just take care of itself because I can't deal with this. I don't know what to do. Every time I try to think about it, I think, well, I might do this. And then I think, no, because I feel like this. And then it's like, well, okay, then I'll go that route. And then it's no, but I can't because that would make me feel like this. And so you can't make up your mind. And so you just decide, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to think about it anymore. And hopefully it'll work itself out. That is the way that David dealt with his conflicting feelings. It seems like everything that he was trying to figure out to do with Amnon, remember we talked about Amnon last week and how he was in love with his half-sister and he cooked up this plan to sleep with her, and when she refused him, he raped her. And David found out about this and he did nothing. And most likely it's because he loved Amnon. He didn't want to, you know, do what needed to be done with that. And he probably didn't want to let the whole world know everything that had happened in his family. But then he was also angry. And so he's just like, I don't know what to do. I love him. I'm mad. I don't want everybody to know. I don't know how to handle this. I'm just going to do nothing. I'll just be mad and do nothing. And he continues this pattern with the next son this week. And because he did nothing with Amnon, Absalom decided he needed to do something himself. And so after 2 years, Absalom is like, I'm still furious. Dad's done nothing. Tamar is in my house and she can't ever marry. And so I'm sure he's watching her every day be upset. And he's thinking someone needs to do something about this. And so he decides that he's going to take matters into his own hands. So it's about the time for him to shear his sheep. And at this time, a lot of the people would have big feasts because they have lots of days that they have to be away from home doing all of these things. And so they would have big parties. And so Absalom decides to have a big party and he invites his whole family. But David's like, that's too many people for you to deal with. I don't think we need to go. And he says, well, can Amnon at least go? And that seems pretty suspicious to David for him to specify that brother specifically, providing that they haven't been talking for the last 2 years. And so he asks Absalom about it. Why do you want him specifically to go? And he just keeps saying, come on, let everybody go. I want this to happen. And finally, David's like, fine, the rest of your brothers can go. I'm staying home. I'm not going to go. And so Absalom decides that on this trip, he is going to kill Amnon for what he's done to his sister Tamar. And so he tells his servants, hey, I'm going to get Amnon drunk. And then when I give the order, I want you to kill him. And they must have looked like, wait, you're kidding me. I don't know about this. Because he says, hey, you're just following orders. I take all the responsibility. Nobody can blame you for this because you're doing what you were told. And so he gets him drunk, gives the order, and they kill him. Everybody obviously disperses after this, and David gets word that Absalom has killed all of his sons. And so he is distraught, obviously, but Jonadab, remember, he was the cousin that convinced Amnon to cook up this plan anyway. We don't know if he was asking him to rape her, but he knew that he was, you know, getting him to get her alone so that he could sleep with her. And he says, no, Absalom didn't kill everyone, just Amnon. And he decided this the day that Amnon raped Tamar. He was going to make him pay for this. And so that's what happened. And he says, look, as a matter of fact, the rest of your sons are coming up now. And so when the rest of the sons got to David, it says that they all cried together over Amnon. But Absalom knew better than to come home, so he didn't come with the rest of the brothers. He decided to flee to his grandfather's place in Geshur, which was across the Jordan River. And remember, he was the king of Geshur. And so, you know, David's not going to bother him there, and he's going to go and live with his grandpa. But it says that every single day for the next 3 years, David missed Amnon. But his heart also longed for Absalom. He's lost two sons in one day. And so he's got such conflicting feelings. And so his conflicting feelings did not end with what to do about Amnon. Now he doesn't know what to do about Absalom. He misses him, but he's mad and he doesn't know how to deal with it. And Joab, remember, this is David's nephew who's been with him the whole time and is the commander of his army. He senses this. He realizes that David misses Absalom, but he's hesitant to bring him home. He sees that he's angry. And so Joab cooks up this plan to maybe get David to bring Absalom home. And he gets this woman to go to David and tell him her story, a fabricated story, that maybe will make David think about himself. And remember, this is what Nathan did too. Nathan brought David a story about two men to let him see how he had treated Uriah with Bathsheba. And so Joab doesn't bring the story directly to David. He has this woman go to him, but it's the same concept. And so when the woman gets to David, she falls on her face and she begs him to help her. And she says, I'm a widow and I have two sons left. And one day they were fighting in the fields and one of my sons struck the other son and killed him. And now the whole clan wants me to hand over my only living son to avenge the brother's murder. So they want to kill him for killing his brother. And she's like, but I don't want this to happen. And if it does, then my husband's going to be left with no heirs. And so will you please make it stop? Tell all the Avengers of Blood that they can't kill him and the bloodshed just needs to stop. And David says, we don't know what to do exactly about your son. And so just go home and let me think about it. And this doesn't solve the problem that the woman is actually going to him for, though, because she needs an answer. She's trying to give this scenario to make him think. And even though, you know, her son did it in a fit of rage and Absalom didn't kill Amnon in a fit of rage, he is facing the death penalty if he comes back for killing his brother, but also it explains the sadness that a parent feels when their son is facing the death penalty, even if they're facing the death penalty for killing their own child, right? It's this dilemma she's presenting him with, saying, I know my son probably deserves death for killing his brother, but I can't bear to see it as a parent. And this is exactly how David might feel. He may be feeling, you know, I can't deal with this myself because, yes, Absalom does deserve the death penalty according to, you know, the law for killing his brother, but also I don't want to lose another son, right? Both of them don't want to lose both sons. And this story also tells us that Joab must feel like maybe David is mostly concerned about bringing him home because of the people, because that's the scenario that he's presenting with this lady. It's like all the people are calling for her son to be murdered. And the people might want that for Absalom too, except they don't know why Absalom killed him. Because if they knew why Absalom killed him, they might think what David might be thinking is that, well, that was justice, you know, depending on what cut off from his people means. Amnon deserved to be cut off from his people, it says, for raping his half-sister. And if that means death, then that's what Absalom was giving him. And if it means exile, then yeah, maybe he gave him a little harsher punishment than what he deserved, but David wasn't doing anything about it, and so he took matters into his own hands. And now he's being exiled for what Amnon deserved to be exiled for. And so the people don't know this whole complication, but David does. And so, you know, maybe Joab is thinking that the people would be calling for this death of Absalom. And he's telling David, don't worry about what the people want. You're the king. You can just, you know, waive that punishment. Just and so if you can understand how this woman feels, and you and she wants her punishment waived, and you're willing to do that, then you should just do that for Absalom. This is what Joab is thinking. And so they're trying to get him to do that, to say, I'll waive your punishment. And so whenever David says, go home and I'll, you know, think about it and I'll get back to you, she's like, no, I'll take the blame for whatever happens. Just go ahead and tell me, you know, please save my son's life. And David's like, no, I'm not going to do that yet, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll stay it, basically. I'm not giving you a verdict, but I'm not going to allow the people to kill him in the meantime. And so if the people keep harassing you, saying, bring me your son so we can avenge your other son's death, then send them to me, and I will prevent them from doing that until I reach a decision. And then she just plays the desperate mother card. She's like, no, I need assurances that my son's not going to die. Please tell them no more bloodshed. I don't want anyone else to die. Please just make it stop. And so finally David's like, all right, fine. Yeah, no more death. Your son doesn't have to face the death penalty. I'm waiving it all. Mercy on him. Let's move on. And then the woman, because the whole point was to get David to realize what was going on, she says, thank you so much, but also you should pronounce this verdict to yourself, because you are not waiving the sentence that Absalom is serving right now. In the same way that you waived it for my son, you won't waive it for your own son. And so you should do that, because here's the deal. Yes, he killed your son, but he's dead. There's nothing that can be done about that now. And so killing Absalom to avenge his death does nothing except for give you two dead sons. That's what I was trying to show you in the story. You know, she doesn't tell him that, but she's like, I relate to you, David. Listen, death is permanent, but exile doesn't have to be permanent. This son's still alive. You can still save him from the verdict. He doesn't have to be banished away from you, and you don't have to lose two sons. You've already lost one. There's nothing you can do about it, but you can save this one, just like you just saved mine. And then she brings the story back to her son, because, you know, she doesn't want to look obvious and she doesn't want to be reprimanding the king for all that long. And so then she says, you know, just like you did for my son, you can do for yours. I had hope, and that's why I came to you, and you did this, and so thank you. Well, now David gets it. Now David realizes what the woman was doing in the first place. And so he says, did Joab put you up to this? And she's like, okay, yes, he did. But he did it for a good reason. He cares about you, and he was trying to reconcile you and your son. And I agree with him. I think that was wise of him to do. And that's why I came and presented you with this story. And so David is done talking to her because he realizes she's not the one to give the answer to anyway. And he turns to Joab and he says, bring Absalom home. Fine, you can bring him home. And then Joab praises him, tells him thank you, says, I appreciate it so much. I'm so glad that you had favor on me, that you listened to me and you're doing this. And then he went and got Absalom and brought him back home. But when he got there, David didn't want to see him. He said, he can come back home, but he's going to live in his own house and he's not setting foot in the king's house. I don't want to see his face again. And so Absalom went and lived by himself. And it says that Absalom had three sons and one daughter. And he named this daughter Tamar. And she was a very beautiful woman. And it says that Absalom was the most handsome man in all of Israel. There was no flaw in him from head to toe. And his hair was so luscious that he had to cut it every single year just because it was so long and heavy on his head. It was so heavy, as a matter of fact, that it weighed 5 pounds he grew 5 pounds of hair every single year. And so this is, you know, a very handsome man. Everybody, you know, thinks he's like the greatest thing to look at. But David doesn't care about him. He doesn't want to see him. He isn't going to look at his son. He wants him to stay away from him. And after 2 years, Absalom's like, I can't take this anymore. And he calls for Joab, and thinking maybe he can get Joab to get him a meeting with his father and they can put this whole thing behind them. But Joab won't come to him. And so he calls him again. Joab still won't come. And so we don't know why exactly. Some people speculate that Joab had ulterior motives whenever he brought Absalom back in the first place, because otherwise, why would he bring him back whenever he is, you know, not going to keep trying to reconcile them? He said he was bringing him back to reconcile them. And so why doesn't he keep doing it if that was his real motivation? But I think personally that most likely he's just like, they're in the same town. I did my part. I'm not going to push my luck with the king. Hopefully his heart will soften at some point and they'll get back together. And so I'm just not going to further involve myself. That's what I'm assuming, but who knows? Either way, he doesn't want to go to meet with Absalom. And so Absalom just tells his servants, hey, go and set his field on fire. And so they do. And this obviously gets Joab's attention. And so he goes to Absalom and he says, what in the world are you doing? Why are you setting my field on fire? And he said, well, I kept calling you to the house and you wouldn't come and see me. So I figured this is the only way to get you over here. And so he's like, fine, what do you want? And he said, I want a meeting with my dad. I don't know why he brought me all the way back here from Jeshur if I'm not going to get to be part of the family. If he's just going to keep blaming me, keep punishing me, then why am I even here? And so I want to talk to him. And if he decides to kill me whenever I get there, then fine. You know, if he still blames me and he thinks that I deserve death, then whatever. But I'm done with this. I'm not going to sit here in limbo any longer. And apparently he's just banking on the fact that David will feel too guilty to kill him, knowing that, you know, he was actually avenging his sister and he will not do it. Or, you know, that he will just love him enough. Once he sees him face to face, he will soften. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I've done that with people that I love. I'm really, really angry with them. But the second that I see him, it's just like it all melts away. And so maybe he's thinking that that is what David will do. And whatever he's assuming David, his reasoning will be, we don't know, but David does do it. Whenever he sees him, immediately he kisses him, and we assume that they are reconciled. And we'll see next week if they are truly reconciled, how long it lasts, and who was actually genuine in this situation. But it's too long of a story to keep going in that realm. And I want to just talk about, you know, this fact that David didn't deal with Abnon and that caused Absalom to deal with him. and then also that he didn't know how to deal with Absalom, and so he wasn't going to deal with him either. You know, this is the scenario we were talking about earlier, where all of his feelings are conflicted, and so he's just like, I'm just going to do nothing instead. And it just keeps causing problems for him, this doing nothing about it, because he doesn't know what to do. And we talked about last week, it makes sense why he didn't punish Amnon. He doesn't know how to punish him correctly. And, you know, maybe it would have been okay for him to grant him mercy if he would have at least called him to him and gotten some sort of repentance from Amnon and then granted him mercy in some regard, you know, some sort of punishment, but not a harsh punishment. Then maybe that would have made sense. But providing that he did nothing, this made Absalom have to take matters into his own hands. If you'd like to receive this as a written lesson, then go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and become a paid subscriber there. With your subscription, you'll receive 4 lessons every month by email and access to all the previous lessons. And digital studies are great because all of these scripture references are linked, and so you can just click on them right from your device. You don't have to flip through your Bible, and you can change it to whatever version you want to read the lesson in. Then digital studies are also good if you'd like to do them with a group, because you only have to get 1 subscription, and then you can just print off all your materials, so everybody doesn't have to get their own book. And so it's only $6 a month or $60 a year, and you'll just be able to do continuous studies with me. So go to livethroughjesus.substack.com if you would like this written study. That is just the first lesson that I can see for us today, is that, you know, if you don't want other people to discipline your kids and discipline them more harshly than what you want them disciplined, then you need to do it first. You need to be the one that takes matters into your hands and say, hey, I've got this. I know they did the wrong thing, and I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to make sure it doesn't happen again. And, you know, if we can catch our kids early, before other people and deal with it, then maybe they won't have to suffer the consequences, you know, at another person's hand who doesn't love them and isn't disciplining them out of love to try to teach them. So that's one thing. Also, if we can discipline our kids early on when they're very young, then that helps them escape the harsher consequences of us either us when they're older, or, you know, the law, or, you know, the harsher consequences that you just face whenever you're an adult. You know, it's not the same as, you know, getting a smack on the hand when you touch something that you're not supposed to touch when you're little. The consequences get greater and greater the older you get. And, you know, sometimes you suffer years and maybe even a lifetime for the things that you do whenever you become an adult. And so if we can discipline our kids early on in, you know, very small ways and teach them how to act and that there are consequences for their actions when they're early, when they're young, then maybe we don't have to give them harsher consequences when they're older. But even if we do have to, whenever they are teenagers, better than making them suffer the consequences at the hand of another or at the hand of God whenever they are older. The harsh consequences that can last for a long period of time and hurt many, many people. That is our best bet. And so I want to read you a couple of verses about disciplining our kids early before we move on to a couple of other thoughts that I have over this lesson. And so Proverbs 19:18-21 says, "Discipline your son while there is still hope, and do not desire his death." Some of the other verses say destruction. You know, if you will discipline them quickly, then they won't suffer the harsh consequences. You know, so do it while there's still hope of redeeming them. "A person of great anger will suffer the penalty, for if you rescue them, you will only have to do it again. Have you ever been in that situation? It's like you don't want them to suffer the consequences, so you rescue them from the consequences. But then when you do that, they don't see that there's any consequences to their behavior, and so then they do the thing again. And then you have to rescue them again, and then again, and then again, and then again. And so that's what this verse is saying. It's like, don't rescue them from the consequences. If you do, then they're not going to learn their lesson, and you'll have to keep doing it. And then it says that we should listen to advice and accept discipline so that we may be wise the rest of our days. And so, you know, that switches to us, but it shows you that if your children are taught by this discipline early on, then they will be wise whenever they get older, and it will help them for the rest of their life. It says, many plans are in the person's heart, but the advice of the Lord will stand. And that's a verse that is going to help us later when we talk about David. So we'll remember that one later, but it was in the same passage. And so I went ahead and read it now. And then Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and rebuke will give wisdom, but a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. That's what happened to Amnon. David left him to himself, and now he's brought shame to the whole family. It would have been shameful already to tell that he raped Tamar, but now the whole family is in disarray, and it's all because David didn't handle the situation himself. And then down in verse 17 of chapter 29 in Proverbs, it says, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. And so if you'll correct him, like I said, early, then you can rest. Then you can rest easy knowing that he's a good person. He's not going to do anything absolutely horrible and suffer those kinds of consequences. And so you will be at peace. And so disciplining him early is what David should have done, disciplining himself so that he didn't have to be, you know, justice didn't have to be served at the hand of Absalom in a much harsher way than it was by David. And so that's the first lesson that we can learn. And then also what we talked about earlier, when dealing with conflicting feelings, we need to sort them out. We can't ignore it. We can't, you know, decide maybe it'll deal with itself. You know, I don't want to deal with it. I don't know what to do. Every decision is difficult. And so I'm just not going to think about it, because that didn't serve David in either situation with either kid. You know, it left Amnon open to a harsher consequence, and it left Absalom in limbo. You know, he's exiled for something that his brother did, basically. I mean, he's exiled for what he did, obviously, but he's serving the consequence of that Amnon should have served of exile or death, like I said, depending on the meaning of cut off from your people. But if it was death, Absalom is now facing that consequence also. So he's serving the consequence of exile and facing the consequence of death, all the consequences that Amnon was supposed to face. And all of that could have been solved if David would have just dealt with it early and sorted through his feelings. But also, now Absalom is in limbo, because he is, first of all, David doesn't deal with it when he's in exile, and then when he brings him home, he won't forgive him. And so it's like, okay, I agree with Absalom. What did you bring me here for then? You brought me back home, presumably to forgive me, to be part of the family, and then you can't forgive me. You're still angry. And so you are still holding on to both feelings. David would not let go of the anger that he had for Absalom, even though he was trying to forgive him, seemingly forgiving him. He couldn't let it go. And so he never let by never letting go of one of the feelings, you know, just making a decision and then saying, this is the feeling that I'm going to act on and I'm going to dismiss the other one and let it go. David never did that. He just kept them both in, you know, in his heart at the same time. And I don't know if you've ever done that, but if you've ever done that, they aren't ever dealt with. What ends up happening, I have done this before. I've decided, you know, oh, I'm not going to say anything because I shouldn't, because I, you know, shouldn't be so angry, or I shouldn't deal with it in the wrong way. And so I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. But instead of saying I'm going to keep my mouth shut and decide that it's not that big of a deal, or decide that, you know, I'm going to handle it in a different way, instead of doing that, I just say I'm not going to say anything about this, even though I'm furious, even though my feelings are hurt. And so then the next time that it comes up, then I suppress it again. Don't say anything. You said you weren't going to say anything, even though this hurts your feelings. And then after a few times of that, you blow up. You definitely handle it in a worse way than you should have before, because you've been letting this build up inside the whole time. Or maybe, you know, sometimes you feel that way, like I said, but then in the meantime, whenever that feeling isn't being brought up over and over again, in the meantime, you're like, I'm glad I didn't say anything, because I do love this person. I don't want to hurt their feelings. And so it's good that I didn't say anything. And then they do it again. And then you're like, no, I want to say something. I'm so mad at them. And then you're like, no, you know, don't say anything. And you just keep going back and forth between those two things. And it makes you in total chaos and confusion. That other person knows there's something separating you. You never feel completely comfortable with them. Your relationship isn't mended, but it's also not hostile. And so everyone is in limbo. That's not a good way to handle it. And so I'm not saying that we should just act out in anger, or, you know, completely just let everything go and never be mad about it. But God disciplines David, even though he forgives him. We saw that with Bathsheba. God forgave him. He gave him another son. He allowed him to, you know, the whole situation to be redeemed in that situation. But he still didn't let that first son live. And he still gave him three other consequences, because he wanted David to see what he had done was really wrong, and David repented and, you know, went to God and told him that he was sorry for the things that he did. Amnon never did that, and Absalom didn't have an opportunity to do that because his dad wouldn't let him come back. And so, you know, David could have, and I think we do that too. We think we have to choose between the two. We have to either be angry and lash out in anger, and so our punishment is going to be in anger, or our, you know, our confrontation is going to be angry and we have to act in that way, or we just have to let it go and just be passive and just don't say anything and just eat it, you know, just stuff it down inside and don't make them serve the consequence for it, or don't tell them how bad it hurts your feelings or how upset you feel. And both of those are wrong. We can't do that because of what I said before, because those conflicting feelings will tear us apart, and it will be a wedge between us and the other person. And so all of those things are wrong. Also, if it's involving your child and you're the parent and you're supposed to be disciplining them, then it sets them up for failure and harsher consequences in the future. And so, you know, in Amnon's case, we can learn about giving consequences to our children. But in Absalom's case, we can just see that those conflicting feelings cause chaos within us, tear us apart, and drive a wedge between us and the other person. And there's no real reconciliation. And so both of those things are wrong. But how do we deal with that? when we do have two conflicting feelings, how are we supposed to handle that? How are we supposed to decide, you know, okay, I'm not going to discipline them in anger. Well, then how do I discipline them? I can't let it go. So how do I handle it? Or this situation that we have with, you know, another person that we care about, not someone that we have to be disciplining in, but just someone that we need to confront because we have these conflicting feelings. How do we deal with that? What do we do whenever we, you know, can't go to them and lash out at them and be angry and be mean and hurt them in return, but we also can't stuff our feelings down inside and let this wedge be built up? Then how do we deal with it? How can we find that happy medium? How can we decide which feelings to act on and which feelings to dismiss? That's a hard thing. And the thing is, I can't tell you that, you know, each situation is different and it's not really something that we can do, I don't think, in our own power. And so we have to go to God in those situations. First, we have to decide to deal with it. We have to decide that we're going to do the hard thing and sort through our feelings. We're going to not, you know, just sit back and dismiss it all and hope that it all goes away, that we are going to deal with it. So that's our first thing. And then we have to go to God and say, help me deal with this. I have all these different feelings. I don't know which one of these things to act on. I don't know what to do when I do something about it, and I need your help. And seek God's heart on the matter. See what his feelings are. You know, is he angry? Is he seeking mercy? Does he think this person deserves mercy? Does he think that they need a punishment? Does he think that you need to say something? Does he think you need to be quiet? Does he think that, you know, and if he does want you to punish, then how? If he wants you to give them mercy, then how do you grant them that? If he wants you to confront the person, then what do you say? If he wants you to keep quiet, then how do you keep quiet without stuffing those feelings down? How do you say, you know, I'm keeping quiet because I shouldn't be upset about this, because I understand why the person did this and they didn't do it to hurt my feelings, and so I'm not going to hurt them in return by bringing it up or whatever. You know, whatever the case is, let God guide you. Go to him and just say, how do you feel about this? Which one of my feelings do you agree with? And what do you think I should do about it? And then pick a course of action that you believe God is showing you. You know, read his word and learn his character so that you can see what might God do in a situation like what I'm dealing with. And then pray and say, change my heart to make my heart like your heart. I want to have the same heart as you have in this situation. I've done this before, and it's a crazy thing how God can change your heart when you just say, I don't know how to feel about this. As a matter of fact, when I asked God to do this, I wasn't telling him that I didn't know how to feel about it. I felt pretty strongly in the way that I was feeling. But I also knew that my husband felt completely different than me. And so, you know, my instinct is to say, you know, God, I'm right and he's wrong. Help him to see that he's wrong, you know. But I knew that was wrong. I knew that wasn't the right prayer. And so I just started asking God, please help us both feel like you feel about this situation. Give me and him the same heart, which is your heart. And I prayed that over and over and over again until one day, all of a sudden, I thought, I don't really feel the same way as I used to feel. As a matter of fact, I kind of think I feel like my husband does. I think that I'm okay with this now, and I used to not be okay with this. And I was like, God answered my prayer. God changed my heart. He didn't change my husband's heart. He changed my heart. And so God can do this. God can give you the heart that he has if you'll just ask him. Say, I don't know which one of these feelings to act on. I don't know which one of these feelings are right or wrong. I don't know if I have right or wrong feelings. Maybe all of these feelings are right, but they're conflicting and I need to sort through them, work through them, figure out how to proceed. And I just need you to show me how. I need you to give me your heart in this matter and then direct my path. Show me how I need to proceed. And so Psalm 25:4 says, make me know your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Perfect prayer. Not long and elaborate. Just make me know your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Help me know your way and show me how to proceed. That's your path. That's the path that God wants you to be on. Show me your path. Teach me your path. And then Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So God's word will illuminate your way. It will show you the way. It will light it up. And so go to God's word, and before you read it, say, Lord, teach me what you want me to do. Illuminate the answer in your word. Reveal it to me. And then show me the path that I can't see right now. You know, give me a light in my eyes so that I can see what I couldn't see before. And then read his word and keep reading, keep praying until you've sorted through your feelings and God has shown you the direct path that you need to go in. And then when he does that, then you can move forward confidently and you'll be able to say, this is what God wants me to do. This is how God wants me to feel. And you'll be able to dismiss the other feelings so that they're not coming back and so that you're not halfway doing it. You know, that's what David did, is that he couldn't completely forgive Absalom. Nothing that he did was he able to act on fully. You know, maybe every now and then he thought he might want to do something, but he couldn't ever pull the trigger and just fully commit to one way or the other. And we don't want to be like that, but we won't be like that if we know that we're doing the right thing. If God has worked on our hearts, I have a gnat flying in my face. If God has worked on our hearts and helped us to dismiss those other feelings and then given us a clear path that we can be confident in, then there's no reason for us to be wishy-washy anymore. No reason for us to be conflicting. No reason for us to go this way and then that way and this way and then that way. God will show us the clear, straight path to go on if we will ask him, and then we don't have to wonder anymore. Then we can stay on that straight path and we can walk it confidently. The reason that David couldn't walk the path confidently is because he had two conflicting feelings within his heart. He was of two minds. And when we're of two minds, we can't decide which way to go. And so we're never walking a straight path. And nothing we do is going to be done in confidence. It's all going to be half-hearted. And the last thing you want to do whenever you're dealing with a relationship with a loved one is be half-hearted. And so I'm going to read you two more verses and then we'll close. James 1:5-8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like a surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that person ought not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So ask God for wisdom. If you don't know which way to go, ask him for wisdom. And then trust that he's going to give you that wisdom. And if you will trust in that, then you will receive that. But if you don't trust God to help you, you're going to remain in that unstable state. And God's not going to give you one mind in the situation. You're going to be double-minded, and God's not going to help you. And if you're double-minded regarding God, if you're not trusting him, if you're like trusting him and then distrusting him back and forth, then you can't expect God to give you anything. And so go to God, ask him for wisdom, and expect that he's going to give you answers. Look for them and commit to them once you find out what they are, so that you're no longer double-minded and unstable. And then James 4:8 says, draw close to God and he will draw close to you. Cleanse your heart, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we don't want to be half-hearted in what we're doing. We want our hearts to be pure, and if they are, then we will also not have a double mind of the situation. We will be able to commit ourselves, be in one accord, one mind, one heart with God, and proceed accordingly. So that is all that I have for today. Next week, like I said, we'll go on with this story with Absalom and David and see if they have truly reconciled or if it just looks like it. So make sure you subscribe so you don't miss that episode. And then if you want the blog post that goes along with this episode, then become a free subscriber to livethroughjesus.substack.com, and I will email you the blog post that goes along with this. It doesn't do the whole lesson, so if you want the whole lesson, you'll have to be a paid subscriber, like I said before. But if you just want to read what you can learn from this lesson in a little deeper detail, then become a free subscriber. And then also you can subscribe to the separate YouTube and podcast channel, Live Through Jesus Weekly Devotions, where I will teach that blog post in just a short devotion that, is much quicker than the lessons that I do here. And so that is on Live Through Jesus Weekly Devotions on YouTube or podcast. And then last thing, join me on social media at Live Through Jesus, and I'll be posting scriptures from this lesson and also clips from this episode. So like and subscribe, and then I'll see you back next week. Thanks and have a good day.